Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Posture is important, very important. Imagine being a sprinter in the Olympics, being on the start line. Okay, you've trained for years to be there. You've got yourself in peak physical condition, and you're up against maybe the 10 best sprinters in the world. And you're all there, and you're psyched, and you look down the line. You can see them there when they're that weird thing when they're on their fingers and on their toes, and they're poised and ready to go like a coiled spring. You look the other way, exactly the same. A few of them turn and look at you, and you're sat on a sofa. And you're wearing Doc Martens. Okay, your posture is completely wrong for that moment, isn't it? Perhaps another example might be you're in a band. Okay, you're the lead guitarist in a band. You guys have practiced for months. You have got your first gig. You're a rock band. It's all about showing off and having a good time and all of that. But you decide to do the gig behind the amplifier so nobody can see you. Perhaps you have got your posture wrong. Or imagine being a father. Okay, you're a dad, and your little child kind of wanders in to see you, and they've spent hours making this painting of something. You can't really tell, but they've made it for you, and you have to tell them it's a beautiful, wonderful thing, and they bring it in to show you, but you won't put your phone down, and you won't not look at your phone, so you ignore them. Your posture is probably a bit wrong there, isn't it? Or another example might be you're a friend, and your friend sends you messages, but you never ever reply to them. You've probably got your posture wrong. Posture is important, isn't it? It communicates something to people around you. And notice how even when some people walk into a room, their posture communicates something as they walk into the room, doesn't it? So when I was 14, we moved town because of my dad's job, and it meant I joined a high school about a year after everybody else had, and I didn't know anybody there at all. I can still remember the feeling of what that was like. And so what it meant was for a month or two, every time I'd walk into a lesson, I didn't know anybody. And it's that weird feeling of being in a room full of strangers, and especially in a high school where it's really survival of the fittest, isn't it? And there is a food chain or a kind of a pecking order. And if you're the new kid, you are right at the bottom. And that's where I was. And I realized that if I walked into a room nervously or kind of timidly, you increased your chances of being laughed at. That's what I noticed. So I realized that if I walked into a room without making any eye contact, without slowing down, with my shoulders back and looking disinterested in everything, then people would leave you alone. That was what I noticed. The posture matters. And posture before God matters as well. Our whole life communicates something to Him, communicates something to those around us, and probably communicates something to us as well. And today we're going to think about that, the posture we need. I think the posture that perhaps we need to encounter God. So we're going to read from Nehemiah 8 today. If you've got your Bibles, it'll go to verse 1. If not, it will appear up behind me. So it says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. As a preacher, what I would give for a high wooden platform, I'm just saying. We were at a wedding yesterday, and it was in a main big old Anglican church, and the preaching platform was higher up than me. I'm just saying, for you guys to think about, if you want to buy me a birthday present, that sort of massive high, I need to stop now. Okay, high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Matthias, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Misael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Keltai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. So where do we find ourselves at this point in Nehemiah's story? We've been kind of preaching our way through this over the last few weeks or so. And at the point we find ourselves are that the walls have been built, that big kind of engineering job that Nehemiah felt the Lord encourage him to do has been done. The people of God are now re-establishing, and a new phase of life is going to build, begin for them. So if we were to read on into future chapters of Nehemiah, we would see that the festivals are re-established. So kind of their timetable as a community is kind of put back together again. Their confession to God, their covenant, their agreement with him is restored. The mission that they sense they have together, the leadership, responsibilities, even the sense of holiness, of righteousness, all of these things are going to be put back together, going to be re-established. So lots of very deep spiritual kind of vital elements of what it is to be God's people are slowly being put back together, being re-established. And where we find now is they're coming before God to kind of rework how they worship him, their posture towards him, even the very roots of their identity. This is who we are. And the reason that these walls were rebuilt, that Jerusalem is kind of made safe again, is so that they could begin that process of worshiping God. God's ultimate call for his people is that they would worship him. So when he called them out of Egypt, as Moses led them out, the call was, come and worship me, be a people that worship me. So the identity of God's people are to be formed around him. So really what we are looking at here is a bit like a revival, actually. A people that were once far off, and they were far off spiritually, so they were disobedient, they went their own way, they ignored God's, and then they found themselves being like far off physically. They were 1,000 miles away, they got taken into exile. There are people that are far off, and they have been brought back in again. They've been brought back to their geographical land, but they are being brought back to God's. They're being remade and reformed, their identity being rebooted in God. It's a time of revival. Their posture is being reset. God is moving in them. And we see this throughout Nehemiah, actually, throughout this book. We see him redirecting them slowly but surely back towards the great God, as Ezra calls him. So they are building in routines, activities, and attitudes that put themselves in God's presence. And Nehemiah didn't just want to rebuild a city, didn't just want to build the walls and then build the houses, because he knows eventually all cities fall down, all buildings fall down, all walls fall down, they'd need to be rebuilt again. Actually, he wanted to build a culture. He wanted to build a people that was directed at the living God. So how do they adjust their posture? And what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing to look at is their feet, okay? Posture is important, and it starts with your feet. Now, verse 1 says, they all came together as one in the square before the water gate. So effectively, they gathered, they walked to be together, and then they stood on their feet together. A physical presence and putting yourself into a physical place is really, really very important. Being regularly in the same place with the same people is very, very powerful. So my dad, is a season ticket holder at Woking Football Club, one of the great football teams of our nation. And he sees the same people every week and has built friendship with them because he's been doing this for years. But there is a regularity of presence which is very important. And actually, a regularity of presence, of being in the same place, being with the same people, actually begins to change your heart. As you obviously get to know people, you begin to perhaps care about them, perhaps begin to feel connected to them. It actually begins to change relationships. Sometimes it can even change your whole view of the world, actually, as you spend time with people. It's why we hated the pandemic lockdowns as much as we did. It's why they felt uncomfortable at a deep level, at a foundational level. They felt wrong, didn't they? That we should be separated from physical presence with others. Took away our ability to even be able to do that. So I would say to you, CCM, never underestimate the power of turning up at church every week. Okay, now you think, Tim, you work for a church. You have to say that. And to some level, yes, perhaps I do. But actually, I've heard pastors in the past say, actually, turning up at church doesn't matter. Your evangelism is more important. Go and evangelize. That's much more important. Or turning up kind of doesn't matter. Serve the poor. That's much more important than these things. And belittle the sense of what we do on a Sunday. In this nation, we do that on a Sunday. We come together. But actually, choosing to be here instead of somewhere else is an act of worship. Choosing to be in your church community and with your church community actually begins to change your heart, can affect and change your relationships, can change your worldview as well. I think that sense of regular community is very powerful. And in it, it is countercultural. It goes a little bit against the Western worldview because we slightly hand over a piece of our individuality, our sense of I am my own self and I am the king of me. But actually, you hand over that a little bit and say, you know what? I need to be with the people of God. And at the very least, you make clear, I'm part of something bigger. I am part of God's people. And Nehemiah, as he writes this, describes it, people coming together as one, as that larger community. And in that, there is a unity of focus and a unity of purpose. So our posture is important, and your feet, they take you places. Physically, where you put yourself is very important. And then we can think about our ears and our eyes. It says he read aloud. This is Ezra. He reads the book of the law, and he reads it aloud from daybreak till noon. So you may think that a sermon's going on a bit if it gets over 30 minutes. And actually, I keep an eye on a podcast. And if any of our preachers go over 30 minutes, I will stick a message and say, really good, but you got hit 30. It can't be much more than that. But he went daybreak till noon. Okay, so he would be getting a lot of passive-aggressive messages from me. But he, as he faced the square of the Watergate, says, the presence of all of the people, and they listened attentively to the book of the law. And then we jump to verse 5. And again, it talks about him opening the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. He opened it. The people all stood up. So there is something of there where we're looking and what we are listening to. And this character, Ezra, he has his own book. So Nehemiah and Ezra seem to, their timelines cross over a lot in this story. But Ezra seems to be the teacher, the theologian in this. And they listen to him for hours. And they watch and they listen. Their eyes and their ears are tuned in. But it's not just about turning up and listening. Tim says we've got to turn up at church every week and listen. That's the take-home message. It's more than that, actually. What they do here, their posture is putting themselves underneath the Word of God, underneath the book of the law. It's a submissive thing. I was saying, okay, we are going to put ourselves underneath the Bible to the point of discomfort. I can't imagine, just because it was 2,500 years ago, that humans were any less slightly annoyed by standing up all morning to listen to the Bible. I think that was a costly thing for them to do. It was a provocative thing for them to do and to be asked to do. But in it, they put themselves under the authority of the Bible and under the authority of God. It is a big moment of submission, remembering Israel's history. are a people who would reject God. In fact, their history is much more of them rejecting than being obedient, of them doing things their own way and ignoring God's way. And so this is a huge moment for them to say, we are going to follow your ways, not our ways. We are putting ourselves underneath God's words. So, CCM, when we read the Bible together, we do that because we believe something about it. We believe it is the word of God, which is a very bold statement. And we believe it's the word of God in all of its complexity, because it is a complex book, breathed by God, but written by many, many different humans. There is great beauty in it, but there's great mystery in it as well. But we believe it's the word of God. And we posture ourselves by reading it regularly and often. And in this world, we have a lot that demands our eyes and ears, don't we? We could have our eyes and ears occupied 24/7. In fact, a good friend of mine would tell me that he cannot fall asleep unless he's got throbbing dance music on a Bluetooth. In fact, he looked at buying himself a pillow that had speakers in so that he was never too far away from a certain type of really quite fast dance music, and then he just couldn't fall asleep without it. In fact, if I were to, this afternoon, I will most likely listen to music, maybe a podcast, maybe watch some football. If all of those things aren't possible, then I will probably read a book. My eyes and ears, I like to have them occupied. We are all the same, don't we? And we see here, actually, that in our posture, there is a call. Actually, put that focus towards God. Read, listen to others read. Paul wrote about this, wrote a very similar thing. He wrote to his friend Timothy and was encouraging him. Timothy was a young church leader. Paul was his kind of mentor. And so Paul wrote to him and he says, look, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Basically, look, Jesus is in charge. He is coming back. So do these things. And the first thing he says, preach the word, okay? Keep reading the Bible. Keep teaching the Bible. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. What we allow ourselves to listen to, what we put our focus on, really matters. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. It's preaching the Bible, listening, reading, understanding, putting ourselves underneath is very, very important. Very important part of our posture. And some of the words that Paul uses here are not words we really like to hear. So he's saying, look, Timothy, you probably need to correct your people as you teach. Probably needs to rebuke. Nobody likes to be rebuked, don't they? If I stand up here and start teaching something that's a bit rebukey, it changes the atmosphere in the room, you can tell. And encourage. Now, we all like to be encouraged, don't we? So, yeah, Tim, preach the Bible, really encourage us. But he's saying, actually, do the hard things as well. There's something in the Bible where we need to let the difficult stuff form us and shape us. We need to allow ourselves to sit under it and work hard to understand it, actually. And we do that together as a community. It is a community activity. Put the Bible at the center because Jesus is coming back. So we can also posture our bodies. So we posture our feet, we posture our ears and our eyes. But there's more to it than that. So verse 6, it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great gods. And the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, I think this is quite tricky for us, especially if we would consider ourselves perhaps 21st century Westerners. We live in a time where we have largely separated kind of spirituality and the physical. We've seen that. We've kind of turned them into two different things. Spirituality is seen as a very internal thing. Perhaps we would describe it as our personal journey, our walk with God. our way of connecting with something spiritual. We would do it in that ways, and we would not necessarily see that impacts on us physically, on our bodies. That you might even see that, for example, by some people say, yeah, I can be a Christian, but I don't really need to go to church. I can just talk to God on my own and read the Bible on my own. I don't physically need to be anywhere. That's a body statement. Or you could even say, like, I believe in God, I worship, and that's an important part of me, but I can get hammered at the weekends because it's my body. They're two different things. That spirituality doesn't really affect my body. Actually, they are intertwined, and that has been thought throughout human history until very recently. It's a recent project to separate the two. But in this, we see them using their body as they worship, as they are together. They lift their hands. And it's a sign of wanting something, even a yearning for something, to lift your hands. Again, if you watch a parent with a little child, and the little child will wander up to their parent and they'll throw their arms in the air. And it's a universal sign for please pick me up, isn't it? I want something. I have a desire to be closer to you. Also a desire not to walk anymore, but a desire to be picked up. And here in Israel, it signifies a similar desire. We want to be close to you. I lift my hands because I want to be close to you, God. And it's also a sign of welcoming, to say, I'm open to you. I'm submitting myself to you. And it's a physical act, which I think is quite important. It's a gesturing act. So when we worship together as a gathered community, it's a fascinating thing when the band plays and we sing and we worship. And sometimes you can get into the routine of it without necessarily thinking about it very much, why we do it. And it's interesting listening to people talk about a Sunday morning worship time. And we do, we tend to talk about it. And something you might hear people say is, I wasn't really feeling it today. I didn't feel it today. And you think, fair enough, that's fine. And they're describing perhaps a lack of internal connect with whatever's going on with God, whatever's saying, and that makes them passive. And they'll talk about it, and they'll say, yeah, I didn't feel it today, and then they just kind of sit down, or hands in pockets, or perhaps even, you know, just looking at your phone. All's fine if you do that. Never going to tell you off for it. I've done it myself in the past. This isn't me hard going at you on this. I'm just saying it's an observable thing, right? And I wonder, though, whether we're thinking about it the wrong way round. So I wonder whether, as we see in Nehemiah, the people decide to do physical posture, and therefore that causes them to encounter God. They connect with God, therefore. Instead of saying, I'm not feeling it, I can't engage, tap out. They're saying, perhaps I'm not feeling it, so I'm going to change my posture. So actually, I'm going to do something with my body that actually perhaps helps me connect with God. Now, this isn't an equation or a formula. I'm not saying you're like some sort of radar system that if you put your hands up instantly, you tune in to God. That's how it works. You think, why didn't you tell me this before? It's so easy. It's not a formula, okay, at all. What this is the reestablishment of relationship. It is the little kid walking up to the parent, throwing their arms up, okay? Jesus, as he went to the cross, as he went into death, and then he goes back into life, that was a physical activity. It was a posture for us. It's a relationship-forming activity so that we can approach and worship. So it's a bit of a challenge for you here today. In worship on a Sunday, okay, and it is important. We are the gathered people of God worshiping the living God, and we do it stood together. It is important. Perhaps one of the most important things that we do in our week. On those Sundays where perhaps it feels a little bit dry, and you might think, oh, there's less people here than I thought there would be, or, oh, the guitarist, he keeps missing here. He is not doing well, or it's the drummer. What's going on with his hair this week? And you're distracted, or the band play that song again where there's no words, there's just ooing. What do I do in those? These are all things that go through my mind. Do I have to do an ooh, ooh? Do I have to sing that? Can I just listen to you go ooh? What do I need to do? In those moments, try something different. Try adjusting your posture, physically adjusting your posture. Then, okay, I'm going to put my hands out, okay? I'm going to say to God, hello. That's what I'm doing. Or even, and this is for the super radical, be careful on this. Who knows what happens? Maybe even hands above head. I'm just saying, it's way out there. And if you haven't done it before, I guarantee you it will feel a bit odd. You'll feel slightly contrived because it is countercultural. It's going against a little bit of what it is to be a Westerner, and that's okay. It's absolutely fine. All you are doing in those moments is with your body saying, "Hello, God." That's all you're doing. Nothing more than that. It's not a grand statement beyond that. It's saying, "Hello, God." And like it says in Nehemiah, you are the great God. I'm submitting. That's all it is. Very powerful. There is a funny thing in our culture, and it may just be me, it may be my age group, where we slightly look down on people who accidentally are too keen and express themselves too keen, like, "Oh, he's a bit enthusiastic, back away from the enthusiast," and try to be that. So like the kid that walks into the classroom, if I can look disinterested, like everything's rubbish and I'm slightly above it, then that's a healthy space for me. That's a protected space, right? It's not good for the soul. Let's all agree that. So that sense of actually, I'm gonna slightly look down on the keeno. Oh, he's put his hands up again. That's just what the keen people do. I don't need to do that. Actually, this is a really interesting way just to think, okay, I'm gonna approach God. Hello, God. So I do this if we sometimes go to these. We're part of a bigger group of churches, and about once or twice a year, the kind of pastors and staff of those churches will come together and worship. And I find myself, I'm a back row kid. This is what I find. Now, when I'm at church on a Sunday and I'm one of the leaders, I think you've got to be a front row kid. You've got to, this is how you help people to grow. And I found in that over years, Tim, you're a slightly too cool for school back row kids, and have felt really God say, "Come on, Tim, you are a grown up. Let's engage in this properly." And so there is something powerful in what you do with your body. Hands in front. "Yes, God. Okay, I'm here for you." And finally, the voice. So we've seen what we do with our feet, our ears, our eyes, our body, but our voice. And they shout, "Amen, amen." Final posture with our voice. They do two things. They speak out to God, and they also affirm what others are saying. So amen is basically, "Yeah, I agree with that. That's great. Amen. Well done." Brilliant thing, isn't it? In the dialogue of church life, as we pray for each other, as we read the Bible together, contribute to the discussion. Use your voice. Now, I'm not saying when people preach, you need to be an amen brother from the crowd, although I'm saying, I love that. It's great fun. But that's not what I'm saying. It's you guys have a voice to speak into this. It isn't just about the people at the front who can say stuff. Isn't just about the people who seem to perhaps know a bit more, perhaps a bit older and grayer, have been around for longer. We'll listen to them, but really, I haven't got much to say. Actually, the amen, amen is very powerful. Saying, "Yes, God, and I agree with what they're saying." Join in the conversation. So our posture to finish prepares us for encounter with God. This passage in Nehemiah is a revival of sorts. There's been a people that have been decimated. Jerusalem was wasteland. It had a few people left over, but nothing much to speak of. They were very distant from God. They were distant in their faith, in their worship, in their geography. They were distant in every way and for generations and generations. Sounds a bit like our country, doesn't it? But they've been brought back to him. And they've been brought back through prayer and faithfulness of Nehemiah, of him himself. And we've followed this story. We see God confronts Nehemiah. He has kind of woken up to the situation and prays. And then this is an ever-expanding group of people. Ezra's in that as well. Numbers of names that we've read out in this list. We see something happening. We see the people of God being grown in number, grown in their ability to build something together, grown in their worship and in their relationship with God. It's fascinating. We've talked here about, okay, we want to see 50 people in this meeting. That's what we do. We want the morning meeting to get to 50 people. And it's not because it just feels nice to have 50 people in the room. It's not because actually there's more people to serve the tea and coffee. It's not for the kind of bums on seats idea of things. Actually, it's because we want to see lots of people find God, right? We want to see them be far off and then come close. We want to see the little revival that Nehemiah saw, where all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen."
Thank
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.